Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
As we prepare to take a look at this scripture together, I invite you into a time of prayer. Oh God, we come into this place drawn by your grace. And while we don't know fully what is going on inside the hearts and the minds and the souls of those who worship with us, we know that you know. We know that you are drawing us to yourself. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would speak a new word to our hearts and offer us a new invitation so that we might find the life that is really life. Amen. So there was this preacher, and he was talking in the church to a group of children, and he asked them a question. What is gray and furry with a large bushy tail that climbs in trees and eats and stores nuts? There was a long pause, and then there was a boy in the back who raised his hand. He said, ooh, I think I know. It sounds like a squirrel, but I know you want us to say Jesus. So often when Christians talk about or think about the faith, our first answer is Jesus. Even if that's not really the answer. This is a sermon series that we began last week called You Are What You Love. And we know when we talk about our love shaping us, that the good Christian thought and the good Christian answer is that, what do you love? Well, we as Christians love Jesus the most, of course, even if that isn't the truth. Walker Percy, the Mississippi fiction writer, wrote a novel called Love in the Ruins, in which he tells a story of Dr. Thomas Moore, who was a lapsed Catholic and psychiatrist in a small town called Paradise, Louisiana. In the book, Dr. Moore begins diagnosing the problems of the human psyche in his little town, but then he turns back to diagnose himself. And early in the novel, this is what he says about what he loves. He says, I believe in God and the whole business, but I love women best. Music and science next, whiskey next, God fourth, and my fellow man, hardly at all. Generally, I just do as I please. Now, Dr. Moore was being honest, and you might not like Dr. Moore's honesty, but he was telling the truth about what it is that he truly loves. The series that we are engaging is about just that. It's an opportunity for us to ask the question, what is it that I truly love? Not the churchy or Christian answer, but the truth. Because here's the rub, I think. For most people, there's a gap between what we say we love and what our lives reveal about what we truly love. If we are what we love, then it may actually turn out that we might not love what we think. To unpack this, we're going to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah is a book that is written to help the people of God deal with the collective trauma of exile. Some of you remember that the people of God came out of Egypt into the promised land, were there for a long time, but at a particular moment in around 587 BC, their temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were sent into Babylon into exile for many years, for decades. That experience left them broken and thirsty and hungry. But a new word comes to them in chapters 40 through 55 or so. And in this particular moment, God speaks to the people of God in exile and offers them a new word and a new invitation. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Even those of you who don't have any money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk. All of you who desire rich food, all of you who hunger and thirst for the life that truly is life. Come to me, God says, and I will satisfy your hearts and souls. I don't think that's just a word that's helpful for the exiles thousands of years ago. I think that's a word that you and I long to hear. Who among us is not hungry? Who among us is not thirsty for good things, for joy, for pleasure, for fulfillment, for significance in this world, for life that is really life? The Bible throughout presents a humanity that is pulled by and drawn by and shaped by our desire, by our loves. Contrary to some Christian teaching, our desires are not inherently or fundamentally bad. We are creatures of desire. We are creatures of love. But the problem is we go out longing for and desiring for good things, for the good life, but we don't know where to find it. Right after the invitation is issued to the people in Isaiah 55, verse 1, come, eat, drink, receive for free what your hearts desire, then we hear this question. Why do you spend your money on things that are not bread? Why do you labor for things that don't satisfy? In other words, God is saying, why are you wasting your energy and your life and your money on all this stuff that doesn't satisfy? That's another question I think we should ponder. It's a question that strikes many of us because maybe you know what it's like to have your heart drawn in 1,000 unsatisfactory directions. Maybe you know the truth of what St. Augustine said, that your heart is restless until it finds rest in God. The author James K. Smith, whose book, which is the jumping off point for this series, the book is titled You Are What You Love, he's gotten very interested in this topic. And he, in this book, paints a picture of human beings as worshiping creatures, as creatures whose daily practices are powerful sources of formation. To be human, James K. Smith says, is to be a liturgical animal. You think you're doing liturgy and worship? He says you're doing it all the time. Not just in religious spaces, but in secular spaces as well. Worship is something that we do as human beings. Worship is not optional. Now, the reformer, Martin Luther, said something similar. He said, whatever your heart clings to, whatever your heart confides in, that's really your God. Even a writer like David Foster Wallace, the late fiction writer, who had no theological agenda at all, recognized that to be human is to worship. In his famous commencement speech at Kenyon College, this is what David Foster Wallace says. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice is what you worship. What you worship shapes your love, and what you love shapes who you are. But it turns out that what we worship and what we love and what we desire is not simply a choice. It's not simply a choice because there are things that press in on us. There is a world in which we live. There are cultural practices that we engage in that actually shape our love and our desire. Part of the reason we can't find satisfaction. Part of the reason why we're restless is that we're being shaped from the outside. One of the ways that Jamie Smith helps us to understand why it is that we labor for things that don't satisfy is that he gives a lens of looking at the culture through the eyes of liturgy. Liturgy meaning some practice that helps to instill and shape your understanding, your vision of the good life. And he says that there are cathedrals of devotion throughout our culture. Disney World, Wrigley Field, Vaught Hemingway Stadium, the shopping mall. He says, imagine you're a Martian anthropologist and you end up in an American shopping mall. He says, you drive up, you notice this sprawling building that's much more large than a medieval cathedral, and there's this moat of asphalt around it, and all these pilgrims of religious devotion that are coming to this place of significance. It says you notice the colonnade that marks the entrance. You walk into the entrance into the narthex, and of course the regulars know exactly where to go. They don't need the map of orientation, but if you're visiting for the first time, you need to orient yourself to this labyrinth of chapels of devotion. And of course, they're all there: Louis Vuitton, the Apple Store, Victoria's Secret, J. Crew, chapels of devotion. And in the window of every chapel, there are icons that are not just flat, but they're 3D. They're pictures showing you what the good life looks like. When you walk in the threshold of each chapel, there's a friendly acolyte or usher to greet you. How are you doing? Can I help you today? No, I'm just looking for the good life. No, I know exactly what I'm here for. You can take tokens of devotion with you in this religion. You can pick them up. You can go to the high altar of religious transaction, and there is the priest to consummate your religious experience. You can receive back something to take with you, but then you receive a benediction or a blessing. Have a nice day. Come back again soon. For Jamie Smith, part of the reason why we labor for things that don't satisfy is that there are cultural practices that we participate in that shape our desire. And for him, a trip to the mall is an opportunity to worship. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense at all. A mall's just a mall. It's not a place of religious devotion. It's just a place where you go and purchase what you need. And I understand that, but I think that you see, perhaps, the power of cultural practices to shape your desire. And I just want to push it a little further. If you think about brands these days, marketing these days, brands, the big ones, spend billions of dollars trying to understand the way in which your brain works. Trying not only, they don't just want your money, they want your heart. They want you to tattoo their logo on your body. They want to imprint their vision of the good life on your love. And if you think that that's crazy or maybe a little bit far-fetched, consider this. There is some recent scientific studies about super brands like Apple or Facebook where researchers have made an amazing discovery. When they analyze the brain's activity among product fans, these are the people that rush to the Apple store to get the latest Apple Watch, what they found was that Apple products are triggering the same bits of the brain as religious imagery and iconography do in persons of faith. James Smith says, this is your brain on Apple. It looks like worship. Here's the thing. The poet said, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. We have given our hearts away, not only to brands, but to people, not only to people, but politicians, not only to politicians, but any number of things. We give our hearts away. Our desire and our love is shaped from the outside. And some of us know this very acutely. There's this place of dissatisfaction and void at the heart of our experience, and we just can't put our finger on why it's there. An outstanding reason to choose some sort of God or spiritual type thing, David Foster Wallace continued in his commencement speech, is that pretty much anything else that you worship will eat you alive. Worship money and things, and they will never be enough. Worship your own body or beauty or sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when the time comes that you begin to age and it starts to show, you will die a million deaths before they put you in the ground. Worship power and you'll always feel weak and afraid, and you'll need even more power so that you won't feel afraid. Worship your intellect and you'll never be smart enough, and you'll end up feeling stupid or a fraud or always on the verge of being found out, and so on. And so on. You can give your heart away to a thousand things that will never satisfy and that can eat you alive. Or you can accept an invitation to a different feast. And we're back to Isaiah 55, because the feast that God invites you to is one that is of a different order. All of you who are thirsty for something more, come to the water. Are your credit cards maxed out? It doesn't matter. Come and buy and eat. No worries about where you are. No worries about where your experience lies. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen so that you might live. I want to make an everlasting covenant with you and share with you the steadfast love that I shared with my servant David. It's all for you. Every morning the invitation goes out again, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon the Lord while he's near. The invitation from God Almighty, the Most High, is for you. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty for the life that's truly life, come, buy, eat, drink, delight. If it's an invitation that you need, how would you accept it, though? I think the first thing that you can do if you want to accept the invitation to a different kind of feast is to take an inventory of the things that you truly love, kind of like Dr. Moore. Just be honest. Jesus, no, just be honest about what you truly love. And one of the ways that you can do that is by taking an inventory of the things that you do that are doing something to you. Take an inventory of the things that you are doing that are disordering your desire. Look at your calendar. Look at your finances. If you look at the routines of your day and your week and your month, what do you see? How are you actually spending your time? It'll tell you something about what you truly love. But it gets really real when you look at your finances. So every year about this time, Millie and I do this data dump, and I take my checking account and my credit card account, I dump everything into one Excel spreadsheet, and a few years ago, I went line by line and looked at exactly what we were spending money on, and it was very sobering. It was sobering because I realized that I didn't love what I thought. The way that I spent my money, I was getting hosed by Amazon and any number of other. Eddie told a story this week about a friend of his that was in a small group with him in the town that they lived in at that time, a mix of churches and backgrounds of people. After one of the lunch meetings, one of the men from a different church came up and handed Eddie a check, and Eddie looked at him kind of funny, like, what's going on? The guy said, it was a big check, and the guy said, we just finished doing our taxes for the last year, and we realized that we didn't give one dime to any church or any charitable organization at all. Said, we took some great trips, said we bought some amazing things for our kids, said we added on to our house, but we didn't give anything away And that's not who we want to be. It's a guy that discovered when he looked at the way he was spending his money, he realized that it was a statement about who he was and what he truly loved. If you take an inventory of your life, you may discover things that you didn't know. I think a second thing you can do if you want to accept the invitation to a different kind of feast is simply to practice gratitude. You know, if you actively take the time every day to pay attention to the things and the people in your life that you're grateful for, it changes you. It changes your orientation. If you offer thanks to God, it actually shapes your worship and shapes your love in a different direction. It refocuses your heart. And so you can actually do this. You can take the time every day on your phone, in the notes, or with a sheet of paper by your bed to name 3-4 things every day that you're thankful for. It is a reorientation of your worship that can reshape your love. The final thing that I think we always have to do is to come back to honesty. The ancient Christian practice of confession, still a good one, still relevant, 2018, how about that? Telling the truth, being honest to yourself and to God about where you are is cleansing. Setting your pride to the side, accepting that there are places in your life where only God's grace can help you is an important way to respond to God's call to the feast. There's a prayer of confession that's printed in your bulletin. Go ahead and pull that out. As we respond to God's word today, we have an opportunity to make this prayer ours. And there's one line that I want you to focus on. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We're going to take a moment of silence to come before God with everything that we have and everything that we are. And in a moment, I'll lead us in this prayer of confession. So enter into a time of prayer with me. Let us confess our sins before God and one another. Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we've done those things which we ought not to have done. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare thou who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful God, for Jesus' sake, that we may hereafter live a God righteous and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Hear the good news. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.